Jeremiah 9, verse 23 and 24 would say, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the rich man, the wise man, glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." I greet you tonight in that worthy name of Jesus. I will have to admit, when I was sitting up here tonight, maybe I feel a little bit like some of you boys when you come to Bible school the first time. I'm not sure. But I believe the nerves work pretty good. And I guess it'd be something wrong if they didn't. But I want to be a vessel for the Lord this week. I am a normal man just like you. And so, by your prayers, and I want to pray also. And my prayer is that we can all grow deeper in the things of God. Just a little bit of history about who I am. I may have been off a little bit, brother, about the 5,000 miles. My wife and I, Pam and I, Pam is along. We would have drove from Holmes County, Ohio, last spring. It was 4,500 miles. So I don't know what it is from here to there, but it's close to that. So that kind of gives you a little rough idea where we're at. We've lived in Alaska for 24 years. This summer will be 25. We are blessed with four children. They are all four married, and they all four live in Alaska. Jaden is our, Jessica is our oldest daughter. She's married to Edwin Yoder. Jaden, our oldest son, is married to Marissa Reinford, which would be Alan and Twyla's daughter. Son John is married to Alex Durstein, which would be Trevor and Gina's daughter. And Jan, our youngest, is married to Tyler Zimmerman, which would be Dan and Sharon's son. And Eddie would be Calvin and Judas' son. So we are blessed with all our children are married to godly spouses. We're blessed with 10 grandchildren. And we are in a, I call, a wonderful state of life. And so that is where we are. Our church at home is Sterling Harbor Mennonite Church is our name. We have, there 17 families in our church. On a normal Sunday when everybody's home, I think there's about 82 in attendance. It would be, so it just gives you a little bit of, where, who and what we are. The other day I was talking to someone and talking about coming here, and I'm going to be honest with you, there are a few more faces here I recognize than I thought, because I really didn't know who was here, all of that. But I told him, well, you know, I'm going to say they're just like me. I said, I bet they used a lead, the eraser on a lead pencil too. So I shouldn't put you down on the same level. But common people that need the Lord, that need encouragement, that need the way of truth ever explained and taught so that we can find our way that God would have us to walk. We just come through the new year. 3 in 10 Americans last year would have made a resolution. You can call it a New Year's resolution, call it what you want, but 30% of Americans would have made a resolution. 23% of that 30% would have ended their resolution by the first week in January. 25% of that 30% would have been committed past 30 days. Now, according to statistics, Friday is the worst day for keeping a resolution. Friday is just a bad day. 9% of those 30% would have kept the goal for the whole year. That was a resolution. Now, what is a vow? A vow is a solemn promise. It's what we believe. We've all made vows. If you are a believer here tonight and are a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. I want to look something up here that I have on my phone that I... We would have all made baptism vows. That's what I was thinking about. When you were baptized and when I was baptized, the first question that we were asked is, do you believe in one true, eternal, and almighty God, who is the creator and preserver of all things visible and invisible? And you would have answered, I do. It is a fundamental, basic truth of the Christian faith that there is only one true God. And aside all others, all other gods are dead. But that is a vow that we made. We would have said, we would have been asked, do you believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God? That he is the only Savior of mankind? That he died upon the cross and gave himself a ransom for our sins? So that through him we might have eternal life. And we would have answered that question with an I do. We would have also been asked the question, do you believe in the Holy Ghost, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and that he is the Comforter, who abides and sanctifies the hearts of believers and leads them into all truth? And we would have said that we believe that. And those three are fundamental doctrinal beliefs of the Christian faith tonight. We would have made a vow that we believe that. If you are married here tonight, you also would have made vows when you would have married your spouse. And you would have been asked the question, do you believe that an ordinance, that marriage is an ordinance instituted of God, confirmed and sanctioned by Jesus Christ, and that therein you must enter it into the bonds and the fear of God? And you would have both answered, I do. You would have been asked multiple more questions. But that was a vow that you made to God, to the witnesses, and to your spouse, that you believe that marriage is sacred and that it is only for you and I in this particular marriage. If you're an ordained brother here tonight, in my case, I would have been asked the question, are you willing to accept this service and by the grace of God and the aid of His Holy Spirit to give yourself up to the work which this office demands of you and as a faithful laborer in the Church of Christ? And I would have answered, I am. Then there was another question that was asked me, do you promise herewith to give heed to all the doctrines of the Word of God, to accept them as the rule and guide of your life, and to maintain and teach them, together with biblical teachings and forms of worship of the Mennonite Church? And I would have answered, I do. Those are vows that I have made in my life. And if you are a member of the church, you would have made at least one. And if you are married, I pray that you have answered at least twice. The world that we live in today, there's not a lot of commitments. There's not a lot of people that like to keep vows. Because that is, commitment is that which takes resolve. I'll be honest with you, when I meditated on all that and thinking of I wills, vows. You know, when Jesus says, I will, there is surety. There is no doubt. There is no doubt and there is no failure on Christ's part. It's definite. There is no need for fear. There's no need to second guess. Whether the I will speaks of the past, we see the result of that I will of his promise. The I will may be present tense, and it is being done as we see it today. Or it may be speaking of future, and we don't need to doubt that it will not happen. So tonight I would like for us to take a little journey through the Bible. And I want to talk about the I wills that Jesus has promised to us as believers. Just as a footing, as a something to anchor upon. I would like to begin in John chapter 6. We're going to spend a lot of time in the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Matthew tonight, but I want to start in John chapter 6. We have the account in John chapter 6 at the beginning of the feeding of the 5,000. We have a lad there that had 5 barley loaves and 2 fishes. And there were 5,000 men, and it says they were all there seated in the grass. Jesus would have fed them. And when they were all done eating, they took up the remains of those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they gathered up 12 baskets of leftovers. It is also in the account of in John 6 of where Jesus departed from that scene, and that night the disciples entered the ship and sailed across the Sea of Galilee, and there was a storm that came up. And the Sea of Galilee is a lake, a sea known that storms can come up quick. And Jesus was there walking on the water. And the disciples seen the figure of a man. They were afraid, the scripture tells us. And Jesus said, it is I, be not afraid. He entered the ship and the storm ceased. Now let's begin reading in verse 51 of John chapter 6. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. That is as far as I want to read. Flesh. Life. I will die for the world is what it is saying. Jesus is telling them here. The gift of salvation. Except a man eat of the flesh and drink of the blood, he hath no part of me. This account, when we think of Jesus in his bodily form, in the divine Son of God, it denotes the Redeemer in the nature of man. It shows us Christ. It shows us that he was crucified. Redemption was made by him. A perfect sacrifice. There was no other to take his place. The pardon of sin. Acceptance with God. the way to the throne of grace, eternal life. That is past. Praise God. The first few I have here are I wills that have been accomplished. But eternal life, the gift of salvation that He has granted to all men. Now let's go to John chapter 2. John chapter 2 and verse 19. Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? So here we have Jesus teaching. They were asking for a sign. Jesus told them, destroy this body, and in 3 days I will rise, it will raise again. What he was saying was, when you kill me, I will rise in 3 days. The resurrection. He was speaking of the resurrection. That of living forever. Those people's minds, it took 46 years to build the temple. A building and a structure, none other structure like it in the history of that given time of the world. And here you say that you're going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days you can build it up. Carnal man cannot perceive the things of God. But in this case here, Jesus was speaking of his death and of his resurrection. Now let's go to John chapter 14. This is a fulfillment, an I will that has been fulfilled also. John chapter 14. We're going to read from verse 16 to 18. And I will pray the Father. He shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Now let's go over to chapter 16. Same thought, speaking of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to read from verse 7 of John chapter 16. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of the world is judged. I will send the Holy Spirit. What Jesus is saying here, in these two counts, it is, you think that it is great that I, as Jesus, the Son of God, I am here, miracles, the teaching, but it is going to be far better for me to go away, to send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, which can be with every believer, regardless of where they are. It cannot only be at one spot, but it can be universal. Whoever calls and lives in the name of Jesus can have the Holy Spirit within, and that presence will be there, regardless of where that person is. Now, when you read the account here, there in chapter 14, I think it is a blessed, it's just a blessed thought to me, to think in verse 17, where it says, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you. Now that is speaking of the Holy Spirit. And shall be in you. Then verse 18, I'm sorry, it's verse 18. I will not leave you comfortless. So he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But the last phrase of verse 18, I will come to you. Now I believe that every born again believer knows this. But not only does we have the presence of the Holy Spirit living within us, but what verse 18 is telling us, the Holy Spirit is there and Jesus Christ is there too. I will come to you. That to me is a blessed thought. It is a promise. It is one of the I wills. To know, well, we say that, you know, that Christ can, how large he is, and yet he's small enough to live within my heart. This verse gives expression to that. Now I would like to look at present day I wills. Let's go to John chapter 6 again. John chapter 6, and I would like to read verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Do you know what that is saying tonight? That is telling you and I tonight that if we have a seeking heart, that if you and I cry out to God, he is there to receive you and I. It says, I will in no wise cast out. A seeking heart can find a seeking Savior. John chapter 6 and verse 44 would tell us that no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. So tonight, it is folly to think that if you're living the ways of sin and you love it, and if you are bold enough to say that I will come to God when I am ready, what John 6 and verse 44 says is this, that in you and in your arrogancy may believe that you can come to God when you set your own time up. But that is false. You cannot come unto Jesus Christ unless he draws you. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14 would say, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. There must be a crying out to God. There must be a sorrow for sin, a seeking for his cleansing. But I will in no wise cast out. He will receive you and I tonight. Fifth one I have is in Matthew chapter 8. First three verses. When he was come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper, and worshipped him, saying, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus put forth his hand, and touched him, saying, I will. be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. I will cleanse you. I will clean you up. Leprosy, a type of sin. A man that had the disease of leprosy. It was a dreaded disease. It would have been a disease more dreaded than cancer yet as of today. When you had leprosy, you lost a lot of the feeling in your your little limbs. When you look at history pictures and different things, people that had leprosy, you know, their fingers are gone. Their toes are gone. Just stumps, deformed. And the reason that is, they lose all feeling. They have no sense of, even when they touch a hot stove, that heat doesn't transfer, that say to pull your hand back. And so that whenever you came upon a leprous man, they were to cry out, lepers, lepers, you know, unclean. And you were supposed to stay at least 100 and I looked it up, it's approximately 125 feet. They were to cry out, and you were to stay your distance. Many times, history would tell us, though, you could smell them before you even got to the 125 feet. Sin does the same thing. It calluses a man, makes him cold and indifferent. And here we have Jesus coming. You know, Jesus, the great physician, a leprous man, an unclean man. He was not to be touched. Jesus, you know, staying 100 feet away, you know, he could have, just kind of spit in a ball of clay, you know, and wadded that up and tossed it over there. His aim would have been good and it would have hit him. And don't you think his leprosy would have been healed? No. One of the things that you will see as you read the scriptures, in all the accounts, I believe, if I'm not mistaken, but every time that Jesus healed a man, he touched them. And they were cleansed. They were healed. The same will be true for you and I tonight. When Jesus touches you and I, we will be clean. John chapter 14. I understand that most times we think of this as future, but I want to, one part of this tonight, I want to think of it as present tense. John 14 and verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." As I read that scripture, those three verses, I don't know what you think, but I get a clear sense of Jesus telling you and I both that I love you. Just that simple, I love you. To think of going ahead, preparing a place for all the redeemed, that is love being shown in simple form. There's something else that blesses me. You have in verse 2 where it says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of a mansion. But you tend to think of some gigantic building, magnificent, architectural, and you know, it's something you drool about. And I believe that's true. Well, I want to read you another verse. Turn to verse 23 of John 14. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Did you know that the same Greek word for mansions is the same Greek word for the word abode here? Present tense. Do you get it? Right here within our hearts, Christ living here, the abode here, it speaks of residency, it speaks of dwelling. But what I'm trying to say is that we tend to think that mansion, something glorious is there. But we will make our abode with you. That is present tense. Christ living within. The work of the Holy Spirit within my heart. Christ dwelling here. That abode that can be a mansion here on earth. It is a representation of Jesus Christ. That thought blesses me. Matthew 11. Seventh one I have. Matthew 7. Matthew 11. I am sorry. Did I say 7? I looked at 11, but 7, but I want Matthew 11. Verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Are you weary tonight? Are you tired? After a long day of work, do you feel like your shoulders can just be hanging pretty low, and oh, you just feel like the day was never going to end? But what the scripture is not, it's not talking about that. It's talking about a soul rest, a weariness of soul. Has the burden of sin been heavy and pressing down on you? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Is it speaking of someone walking beside me? Someone that is here to lift the load, to walk beside, to give that needed strength. We sing the song, "It is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath resounded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Isaiah 26 and verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." The eighth one I have tonight is found in Matthew 4, verse 18 through 20. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He saith unto them, "Follow me, I will make you fishers of men." They straightway left their nets and followed him. And you're here tonight thinking, what is this preacher going to say? Am I supposed to be a full-time missionary? How does this all play out in real life? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I will say this tonight. We are one of two. We're either a missionary or we are a mission field. As I understand the scriptures, there are two places of that nature. As the children of God, and as you study the scriptures, those that are redeemed are servants. Laborers together with Christ. So all of God's children are servants doing his doings. A living example. Christ, by example, showed us to be fishers of men. The next I will is in Matthew chapter 16. Verses 13 to 18. Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi. He asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I am?" They said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Tonight, I believe we all understand that the church that it is talking about is not the building. It's not a structure. It's not something that is brick and mortar, just like we are here tonight as in a place to come to worship. But what it is talking about is the people. In 2 Samuel 22, when it speaks of a rock, it says that the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my rock. Now, I find that interesting because when you read in Scripture of a rock, it always refers to God as the rock. You have in Isaiah chapter 12, it says, "Thus saith the Lord of God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make it waste, shall not make haste." Do you understand what this is saying here tonight? This is not saying that Peter is the person that the Church of Jesus Christ is built on. It's not what it's saying. What it is saying, that the confession that Peter made here, "Thou art the Son, thou art Christ, the Son of the living God." That is the rock. That is the confession of which the Christian church tonight is built upon. Jesus Christ. None other. That confession that Peter made still stands true today. You and I, as part of the bride of Christ, if we are going to be a part of that bride, we too will confess that thou art Jesus, the Son of the living God. It is a must if we are to enter glory and if we are to be a part of his bride here. John 14 and verse 12. "The next I will. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. I will come again." I'm sorry. "That the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Almost sounds too good to be true. Sounds almost like a genie in a bottle, doesn't it? that we could ask anything of God, of Christ, and He will do it. But there are conditions to that prayer, as I read that tonight. Our prayer must be, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do." We are praying in Jesus' name that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Any other intent of prayer, God will not answer. But if our prayer is of such that our desire is that God would be glorified through Jesus Christ, and our prayers line up with that same theme and that same goal, and that is the heart cry when we cry out to God, God hears that prayer. And the thought that blesses me tonight, that if we pray in Jesus' name that God would be glorified through His Son, and that my life would be a manifestation of that, that speaks of a broken heart tonight. That speaks of a heart that yearns to be in the very nature of God. I will do. And I will do it. Not carelessly, not frivolously. But I believe that God will hear that prayer because we have that assurance here. The rest that I have, I believe are speaking of future. John 14 and verse 1 through 3, I would have read those already. The scripture that says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. No one knows that day but God alone." Mark 13 would tell us that the angels do not know. No man knows, neither the Son. But we do know that Jesus is coming again. Christ has prepared His dwelling place. I go. Action. And if I go, I will come again. And that coming again is speaking of receiving those that love Him. And I believe tonight that Jesus is seeking those that love Him. The next one I have, the next I will, is in John 17. And verse 24, it says, "Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, that Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. I will that they were with me." That gives me a picture of excitement, of yearning, of longing, that Christ would desire to have His children to see the beauty of glory with Him present tense. I will that they also, He is longing to bring us to that place. There is another little side note there. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Before the world was created, that love relationship between God and his son Jesus Christ was firmly established. And we all know that. But it is a simple truth that gives confirmation of the working of the Trinity, including the work of the Holy Spirit. When you and I have something that we love, something that we think is beautiful, when it is something that we have placed energy and sweat and tears and placed our all into that to get it accomplished, we're not ashamed to show it to anybody, are we? That's the picture I get here. Maybe it's too simple. But I get a picture that Jesus is longing, telling God he desires to have his children home with him. Let's go back to John chapter 6 again. I know I've been there multiple times tonight. But I would like to read verse 39. So we've talked about right before this was in verse 37, it was one of them that I had read. Trying to find that verse, John 6 and verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that will cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Then in verse 39 of John 6, it says, "And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." That verse, as I understand in my mind, is this. Christ's desire is that none would fall out by the way. That I should lose nothing. We spoke the last verse, the last point was about anticipation to bring his children home to see glory with him. Here it is saying that which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. He does not want none of us here tonight to fall out by the way, but that we should be, but should raise it up again at the last day. That we would have everlasting life. The resurrection of the last day. We don't know our lot of life. I understand there are some missing here tonight because of the funeral today. Jesus has returned for that individual. They have drawn their last breath. But what this is saying, that as we are in Christ, he will not let us fall through the cracks, if you want to say it in simple terms, in my terminology. There will none be left out. I will raise him up at the last day. Positively, there is no doubt. The last one that I have is in Matthew 25. It is of the account of the talents, where the one had five and one had three, and one had one. But we have in Matthew 25, it would be in verse 21 and in verse 23. Both verses are identical. And it says, this is what it says. His Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. I don't know what you think. Tonight, when you think of when you read a verse like that, but I'm going to be honest with you tonight. That will be the crowning point in my mind. There will be no more blessed words than when you and I have crossed over the great beyond. And the judge of all the earth tells you and I, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What reward? You know, the Bible talks about some 30 and some 60 and some 100. But I believe this reward here for you and I supersedes all those numbers. None are worthy. But it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. But to hear those blessed words, enter thou. Let's not lose sight of the goal. Let's with humility, with great care, claim the promises of the I wills tonight. To walk with Christ, to walk by His side, to be in His very presence. Nothing more glorious. What all is there? How it's all going to be? I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not too worried about that. Because I know that my place in glory, whatever it should be, the very presence of God will be blissful. So everything remains the same tonight. Are you three of those 10 that made a resolution? Are you of those that would have gave up after 1 week? Are you a one that finds that a Friday is just a bum day? And oh Lord, please, please forgive me and please understand. Or are you of a small percentage that maintains and is faithful the whole year through? What are you and I going to do with our golden opportunities that lie ahead of us? Unknown, but opportunities. And what are you and I going to do with those? Will I build on them? Will I flounder? Will I stumble? Will I make excuses? Or will I be as the Lord who says, I will, and there is no hesitation? And with confidence, we believe that He will see us through. That is all I have tonight. Thank you for your attention, for your prayers. Keep praying. I want to mind the Spirit of God. I can say with a clear conscience tonight, I don't know you and folks and your needs, but I do know that God knows. And I know that wherever the kingdom of God is, there is a struggle to do right. Makes no difference where we live. We have an adversary of the soul. But greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. And so we can rest in that tonight. Lord willing, tonight, tomorrow night, I want to talk about the fear of God. Pray much. Pray that the Spirit of God would direct my mind where it is supposed to go. Is there anything from anyone? Would anyone have anything that you would like to share tonight before we close? not, let us stand to pray.